Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 43. I speak to you today of the danger of a clean house. Now, how many of that makes you women feel good already? All right, good. Glad I could help this morning. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I would like to begin by sharing a story with you. It's another story from the book, A View to a Zoo. The book is written by a guy named Gary Richman. He was a zoologist, and he gave this story. He said, don't you just hate king cobras? I know I do. And he said, I know I do, and I came by my feeling honestly. Our zoo had a 13-foot giant that seemed to me to be the embodiment of evil. He had a scar over his left eye that made him look mean and, more significantly, kept him from shedding his skin in a normal fashion. At least twice a year, we would get the dreaded phone call from the reptile house. The cobra shed his skin last week, but the eye cap didn't come off. Looks infected. Suppose you and the doc come down and clean it. A snake skin includes a clear scale over the eye to protect it from sand and foreign objects. Snakes have no eyelids, so they have no way to blink for protection. The snake's scar prevented a normal shed, so the eye cap needed to be surgically removed. We made the appointment for the next day. Arrangements were more critical for this procedure because of its extreme danger. Only two people at the zoo could take responsibility for grabbing the more deadly snakes, and this one was the most deadly. This snake's venom glands contain enough poison to kill 1,000 adults, a fact that seemed to come up every time we did this procedure. The curator of reptiles was assigned to grab the head, and two reptile keepers were to study the body. When the snake was subdued, the veterinarian would begin the delicate surgery. His area kept him inches from a lethal injection. My job was to furnish scalpel, sponge, hemostat, and anything else to expedite the procedure. The capture of the cobra was as follows. The five of us took our positions. The two keepers stood on either side of the large cage door. The curator stood in front of the door about 6 feet away. The vet and I stood on either side of the curator about 10 feet from the door. The keeper's only defense were sheer bird nets with 2-foot handles. With a nod of his head, the curator signaled for the door to be opened. Seconds later, the king cobra appeared. As soon as he saw us, he stopped, spread his cape, and raised to full stature. The cage was 2 feet off the ground, so we were looking at the snake at eye level. The cobra was trembling with excitement as he in turn stared at each of his five enemies. He seemed to be choosing who would be his prey. The curator was chosen, and with shocking quickness, the snake lunged forward, hissing and growling with rage. With lightning speed, the skilled keepers placed the sheer nets over the snake's head. And as he pushed to get through, the curator firmly grasped his neck just behind the venom sacs. The keepers grabbed the writhing body. Then the curator nodded and said, "Let's get this over with." The pressure was incredible. The vet's hands were trembling and beads of sweat began to run down the curator's forehead. He turned to me and said, "Do you have any cuts or scratches on your hands?" I looked and said, "No." "Get a wad of paper towels quick," he followed in a strained voice. I did so. "Now put that in the cobra's mouth." The message I'm giving you this morning includes a key ingredient to living in spiritual victory. In fact, I don't know if you can live in spiritual victory without putting into practice this very important principle that I want to share with you this morning. In our text there again, let's read it. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, he's seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Clean. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, the Bible does not argue the existence of the spiritual world. There is a spiritual world. Just as there is a world of visible, physical beings and things, there is a world of invisible beings. There are angels and there are demons. Jesus cast demons out of people so that they could have victory in their lives. I want to speak to you today really on this principle, the necessity of replacing the evil with the good. I've been working on this message for a long, long time, and I think it's vital for us to learn that we need to replace the evil in our lives with the good. And so I've got three points that will help us as we consider that this morning. The first one is this: the heart is what really matters. The heart is what really matters. Now, if we look at this story again, this unclean spirit has gone from this guy, but there's really no indication here of why he left. Perhaps he was cast out by some follower of Jesus. Or perhaps this guy had just changed his life, and so this demon felt uncomfortable there. We don't know exactly why, but we do know that he left the man. And one thing about unclean spirits, they look for a place of habitation. They look for a place to live. They look for a place to dwell. You remember the story that there about the Gadarenes, how the demons asked to go into the pigs, the swine. They preferred a human body, but if there wasn't available, they would take swine or whatever else they could find. They're looking for a place of habitation. Notice here that this demon is walking through dry places, trying to find rest. And then in verse 44, he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So what happened then? Verse 5, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And so the man had one demon to begin with. Now he has eight demons dwelling inside of him. We don't really know what's going on with the outside of this man, but we can see what's going on in the inside of this man. And the Bible tells us that the last state of this man was even worse than the first. The heart of the matter, somebody said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Jesus said some very important things about a man's heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. If you see somebody whose life is messed up outwardly, you know that their life was messed up inwardly even before that. Debbie's a wise mom. She's constantly asking the children, what are you thinking about? And you know, that's so wise, that's so perceptive, because she's trying to get them to understand their heart, and she's trying to understand what's going on in their hearts. Young people, can I tell you, there is something wrong if you share your hearts with your friends, but you don't share your hearts with your parents. You need to give your heart to them. As Solomon said, my son, give me thine heart. Now, when we come to church and I see a lot of you taking notes, and that's great, and I'm happy when you do that. But can I tell you, it's not really what's written on the paper that is important. It's what you get from the message that you apply to your heart that is the important thing. I think this man in this encounter, in this story, he looked good on the outside. Why do I say that? I say that because he's a picture of Israel as a whole. Look at the last phrase. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. This passage is not just describing this one individual man. It's describing this generation in time. It was describing the nation of Israel. And all through the Old Testament, you find Israel worshiping idols. And so really the first two commands that God gave of the Ten Commandments had to do with false gods and worshiping idols. They had a tendency to do that. But in the Babylonian captivity, Israel got rid of all of her idols. Outwardly, they looked good. But on the inside, the nation of Israel was empty. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, "You're like whited sepulchres. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are full of dead man's bones." What is Jesus saying? He's saying that the heart is the thing that really matters. It's what is on the inside of the person that really matters. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him," talking about Saul. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now, I want to be quick to add to say this morning that that we are not saying that the outside doesn't matter. In fact, I will say this. The outside is a delayed response of what is happening on the inside. It's what I believe to be true. What the outside will soon catch up to what's happening on the inside. But I would like to warn you today that man does look on the outside. And so the outside is important. It is important the way we look. It is important the way we come across to the world and even to the Lord. But there might be somebody here today. I don't know if there is. But there might be somebody here today. You look good on the outside, but there is something on the inside that is just tearing you up. It is just eating at you. And you might be able to come here and you might be able to put on a good face and to worship the Lord along with everybody else. You've come to church for so long, you know, you just know how to do it. But inwardly, there's a struggle. There is something that is going on. I just want to warn you today, because if you don't deal with what's happening on the inside, it's going to tear you up, and it's going to eventually affect the way you are on the outside as well. What is in your heart? When God looks down upon you this morning, he doesn't just see the outside. He's looking at your heart. What does your heart look like? What does your heart look like? Would you like to see what your heart looks like? There is a Bible verse that tells you you can see what your heart looks like. It's in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19. "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." This verse is actually describing a mirror. How many of you ever looked at your reflection in a pool of water? Many of us did. What did you see in that reflection? What did that water become? You. You saw yourself in that reflection. You saw yourself as you really are. What you saw when you looked in the mirror this morning, that was true. That's really the way you look. Okay, that's how you are. The mirror doesn't lie. If you don't like what the mirror is saying, don't break the mirror. Change the image. All right? So if I look in the mirror and I see that my hair has a tendency to stick up here in the back on the side. And if I look in there, I could say my hair is not sticking up and I could deny that and go out, but it wouldn't change anything. I could say, "That mirror, you're just lying. My hair doesn't really look like that." I would be in denial. The mirror doesn't lie. And if I don't like my hair sticking up, I don't like to look at it, the thing that I need to do is change my image. I need to comb my hair, not bust the mirror. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Pastor Kelly, would you come up here, please? I could have chosen a lot of guys to do this morning, but he and I have a lot in common, and we've been friends longer than I've been friends with anybody else here. We have a lot more in common than just his daughter. Now, as Pastor Kelly and I fellowship, and as we spend time together, as we talk together, as we share our heart together, there we discover that we are a lot alike. Now, we might look different, and there are some things that he might enjoy doing that I don't enjoy doing, and things that I enjoy doing that he doesn't enjoy doing. But when two hearts are knit together, there's something that is powerful in that, but it's also a reflection on me. You see, the people that I become friends with, the people that I hang out with, are the people that I'm like. They're people that I have things in common with, the people that I am like. So if you want to know your reflection this morning, what kind of people, who are the people that you enjoy being around, that you enjoy fellowshipping together with? You know, we used to say they're kind of like kindred spirits. You know, the heart is the same. The heart's in the same place. The heart's going the same way. It's in the same direction. Thanks, Pastor Kelly.
Thank you, sir.
And so, he, in a way, he's a reflection of me. And I'm a reflection of him. Because we fellowship together. Our hearts are similar. Now, when you see yourself and you just ask yourself, what are the people that I like to be around? What are the hearts of the people that I fellowship with, that I am friends with? And you're seeing your reflection. You're seeing yourself in that pool of water, in that mirror. Now, what happens if your young person has a friend that is a rebel? It gives you some indication of what their heart is like. I'm not saying that there aren't strong Christian young people that can reach out to people that need the Lord. I'm not saying that. But I'm also saying that we need to be careful because, you know, our associations do define us in many ways. People would like to say that associations don't matter. They do matter because they are a reflection of what we are or what we potentially will become. The second thing I'd like to mention to you this morning is this. Repentance without replacement is not true repentance. Repentance without replacement is not true repentance. There is a theme of repentance in the Bible that goes from Genesis to Revelation. Repentance means that I have changed my mind and turned around. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know what it is that sends people to hell? It's the fact that they will not repent. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Someone could have looked at the man in this passage this morning and said, you know, this man is really different. And I'm sure he was. When this demon had gone out of him, he was a different person. Somebody could have looked at him and said, he's really different. That demon has gone out. But you know, someone who has truly repented, there's something about their life, there's something about their heart that is different. When someone has truly repented, you know that they have repented not by what they say they have done, but by their heart and life being filled with something different. If their life is the same, there is no repentance. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9 is our beginning place there. Because this passage tells us about the changes that take place in a person's life. I often wondered, how do you know if a person is truly repentant or not? Because most people, when they get caught doing something wrong, they're sorry. Okay, so how do you know if that's just sorrow, remorse, or true repentance? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Paul is saying here that he sent somebody a letter. We think that this is talking about the immoral man that he had written to in the book previous to this. Done such immoral things that we would not even discuss them. He says, I do not repent, though I did repent. He must have felt, maybe I wrote too strongly. But now I'm not sorry for that, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. See, those who are reproved but don't repent are damaged. Verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Then Paul goes on to tell you how you can know if someone has truly repented. You begin to see these changes take place. Verse 11, for behold this same thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. You are careful not to do that thing anymore. Ye would clearing of yourselves. You are willing to clear the record and do whatever is necessary to right that wrong. Yea, what indignation. You are upset with yourself for what you did. You don't blame somebody else. You're upset with yourself for what you did. Yea, what fear. It's the fear that you might do it again, and you don't want to do that again. Yea, what vehement desire. This is talking about an incredible desire, a burning desire, an intense desire to do that which is right. Yea, what zeal, that is enthusiasm for that which is right. Yea, what revenge, talking about willing to do whatever it is necessary, whatever it takes to right that wrong. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, there are times when people even repent. There are times when people want to get right with God. I've seen it over and over again as a pastor. There are times when people want to get right with God. I remember being a youth pastor and given the invitation, and the same young people every Wednesday would come. And I believe that they were sincere. They wanted victory. And yet they'd come back the next week all defeated. Defeated again. And I discovered something. It's because they were not replacing the things that were wrong in their life. They weren't replacing the things that were wrong with other things that were right and healthy and good. There are things in your life that you want out. You know you shouldn't be doing them. You don't want to do them. But you just can't figure out how to stop it. How to get it out of your life once and for all. Could it be is you don't ever, because you don't ever just take out the wrong things. If you want to stay right with God, you get the wrong out and you immediately put something right in its place. It's like a flowing activity. The moment you recognize something is sin, the moment you recognize this is not right, I should not be doing this, then you get that out and you immediately put godliness and good things and powerful things and the fruit of the Spirit and things like that inside of you. Let me just illustrate it real briefly here for you. This is a very simple illustration. This is me. There are things in my life right now. There. No, they're not good. I shouldn't be doing. I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's sin. I don't want to do it anymore. I want to lay aside this besetting sin and the things that entangle me. I want to be set free from those things once and for all. And so I repent and I ask God's forgiveness. And I do my best to get rid of those things in my life. These are wrong things. I've got them out of my life. But we can't just stop there if we want to live in spiritual victory. What we have to do is we have to find some things that are right in our life, some things that are right that we can do, that we can incorporate into our life, and put those things into our life. Because we'll never be able to walk in complete victory. We'll never have spiritual victory if we just concentrate on the don'ts of the Christian life. There's a lot of things that we can do. There's a lot of things that we can become. And we need to put those things in our life. Third point of the message this morning is that there is no such thing as neutrality. There is no such thing as neutrality. There's an old song. Bob Shackleton reminds me of it once in a while. It asks the question, what will you do with Jesus? And then it gives the answer, neutral you cannot be. Say that with me. Neutral you cannot be. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Why? You have the testimony in our text this morning. Then he saith, I'll return in my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. The demon said, wow, what a place to live. I can't believe I ever left this place. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. This man only had one demon before. He's got eight of them now. You cannot just keep on not doing bad. You will either be controlled by God's spirit or the devil's spirit. Neutral you cannot be. You cannot remain long with a heart that is empty of good and evil. What happens is if you don't start filling your life with good things, evil things are going to come back in. That's the truth of the matter. They're going to find their way back in. You cannot live in a vacuum. You cannot live in emptiness. Something has to fill your soul. Something has to fill your life. And if you don't try to just stop a sin, but don't replace it with something good, I can pretty well guarantee you this. 6 months from now, it will be worse than it is today. Don't just stop the bad, put the good in its place. Don't just stop listening to bad music, put good in its place. Don't just stop reading dirty books and magazines. Read the Bible and Christian biographies and books that will help you grow spiritually. Some of you will regret this verse, 1 Timothy 4:13. It's in the Bible. Give attendance to reading. Ugh. Some people don't like to read. It's in the Bible. Give attendance to reading. Every Christian ought to have a good library. You can't live in a vacuum. I've heard people go, and for a long time, my young people did this, and I didn't see the harm in it until later on. They would tell me, I'm going on a music fast, or I'm going to go on a television fast. I'm going to give it up for a week. Can I tell you that's not the thing to do? You know, music is so overwhelming in our culture. And we are made to enjoy music. I don't think that you can go without music. So you need to make sure that the music you listen to is good. Moms and dads, just don't give up the television. Replace it with something. Replace it with something like yourselves. You're going to have to go on outings together. You're going to have to play games. You're going to have to read books. You're going to have to listen to CDs or tapes. You know, and at first, it's not going to go over so well. But you have to keep on doing it. And we got these. If you got any ideas, I got some ideas. And we used to listen to tapes. And in fact, we used to measure how far a trip was by how many odysseys it took to get there. You know, we kind of got away from that. And just lately we've heard about this Jonathan Park series. And it's a tremendous series. It's for kids, but I love it. And it's this family, these families together that have adventures together. And what they're doing is they're studying God's creation. One of the dads is a Christian scientist. And he talks in there about how God created, and he talks about the fallacies of evolution, and it builds our faith in the Creator. But you have, because we're so entertainment-moded today, you know, you have to do this with a while for your kids before they really start to enjoy it. So if you quit things but don't replace, you won't quit for very long. If you quit things but don't replace them, you won't quit for very long. You can't just take out the bad. You have to put something good in its place. That's why we bought the book, A View to a Zoo, where I got this cobra snake story to share with you. Do you remember what's happening? The keepers grabbed the writhing body, then the curator nodded and said, "Let's get this over with." The pressure was incredible. The vet's hands were trembling, and beads of sweat began to run down the curator's forehead. The curator turned to me and said, "Do you have any cuts or scratches on your hands?" I looked and said, "No." "Get a wad of paper towels quick," he followed in a strange voice. I did so. "Now put it in the cobra's mouth." The king cobra watched the paper towels as they were carefully positioned to allow him to bite them. He bit down violently and began to chew. The towels became yellow with venom until they began to drip. The curator continued, "Do you know several elephants die every year from king cobra bites? A man could never survive a bite with a full load of venom. That's why I'm having you drain his sacks. My hands are sweaty and my fingers are cramping. When I let him go, it may not be quick enough." Get this next line. "More people are bitten trying to let go of snakes than when they grab them. You get weak quickly when you grab a big poisonous snake." Do you know that there are many situations in your life that are parallels? There are many things that are easy to grab, they're hard to let go of. There are many habits, there are many vices, there are things that are easy to grab, easy to get a hold of, but they're hard to let go of. So you better think twice before you grab them. Vengeance, lying, adultery, drugs, alcohol, pornography, promiscuity. These and many more things are serpents that will drain your strength and bite you to death while you're trying to let them go. Am I saying? I'm saying that there are things that you want to let go of. They're hard to let go of. And unless you replace them with something else, you're going to be bitten trying to let go of them. And the worst that could have yet to be. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." When you let go of things, you have to replace them. Rebellion has to be replaced with respectfulness. Disloyalty must be replaced with loyalty. Gossiping must be replaced with witnessing and praising. Criticism must be replaced with words of gratefulness. Bad friends, you try to win them, and if you can't win them, they'll separate from you. You don't have to separate them from them, but then you replace them with friends that will help you grow. After Mary Magdalene had those demons cast out of her, she replaced that time spending time with Jesus, sitting at his feet. Selfishness needs to be replaced with self-sacrifice, hatred with love, lust with purity. I close with a story from the Salvation Army. A woman by the name Warrior Brown. Guess how she got that nickname, Warrior. She was a warrior. She was a brawler until she got saved. She got saved. She was standing in front of a large crowd and giving her testimony. Someone threw a potato at her, hit her snap dab in the middle of the forehead. 1 week ago, she would have been outraged. But now she just picked up that potato and put it in her pocket. Nobody heard about this incident again until the time of potato harvest. Warrior Brown had brought a little sack of potatoes and had explained that she cut the potato up that had struck her in the forehead, used it as seed potatoes, planted it, and was now bringing the increase to the Lord. See, you cannot simply take away the bad. You have to replace it with the good. This passage also talks about a person who tries to turn over a new leaf. How many times have we heard that? I'm going to turn over a new leaf with my life. They are reformed, but not reborn. Tired of the evil, tired of the sin, they're going to clean up their own life. You can sweep and garnish your life, but it will still be empty of any real salvation until you invite Jesus in to be your Lord and Savior. Don't take out the bad. Don't just try to clean up your life. Invite Jesus to come in to save your life, to save your soul, and let Him work with you in cleaning it up. You can't just clean your life out. You have to put Jesus in. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I wonder if there is anyone here who just admit by a raised hand, you know, I've tried to clean up my own life. I'm basically a pretty good person. I don't do bad things. When I do bad things, I try not to do them anymore. You've done that. You've cleaned it out, but you haven't invited Jesus in. You need to invite Jesus in. You cannot live an empty life. You need to have Jesus. He's the one that gives life meaning. He's the one that gives life purpose. So I wonder, is there anybody here today by a raised hand you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have not invited Jesus in. Up until this point, I haven't invited him in. But today, I'm going to do that. I'm going to invite him into my heart and into my life, that he could be my Lord and my Savior. Is there anybody hand here? All I'd ask you to do is raise your hand this morning. I want to pray for you. Amen. 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 Anyone else? You don't have to raise your hand to this question this morning, but it is a matter of your heart. Is there some things that you need to get out of your life, out of your heart? If there is, could you just remember the illustration this morning? Pouring out of your soul those wrong things. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Think of something good you can put in its place. Think of something right you can put in its place. And pour that into your soul today. Pour that into your life. Father, we just pray for those today, Lord, that need you, your saving power in their life, your saving presence in their life. Lord, that even right now, you would just come into them, your spirit would agree with their spirit, that they have become a child of God. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take up residence in that spiritual house. And then, Lord, we pray for those today that need to be getting rid of some bad things. Lord, and exercising true repentance to the place of replacing the evil with the good. Lord, give creativity to this today, that we would know what kinds of things would bring us the best good, the most good. We could put those into our lives. Lord, that we could live in victory from this day forward. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.